Welcome to the PeaceWorks Podcast. I'm your host, Chris Moles. I'm a pastor and biblical counselor who helps churches and families confront the evil of domestic violence and promote healthy, God-honoring relationships.
Welcome back to the PeaceWorks Podcast, everyone. On today's episode, we're going to talk a little bit more about building teams. But before we jump into that content, I want to remind you of PeaceWorks Live. PeaceWorks Live is our annual event. It'll be taking place this year, 2024, October 10th and 11th in Winfield, West Virginia. It's going to be a great event, guys. I'm telling you, this really, I believe, represents the best collection of experts from a biblical counseling perspective on the issue of domestic abuse. And there's three tracks that you can choose from: the biblical counseling and domestic abuse track, which will be covering the basics from experts in the field. You can choose the trauma track, which will include expertise from both post-traumatic care and complex trauma. And then also the Men of Peace facilitator track, which will equip you in using aspects of Men of Peace to build confrontational ministry in your church. The plenaries this year will all focus on theology, and as a bonus, everyone will receive content on church-based policy and procedures, and you want to be a part of that. If you want to learn more about PeaceWorks Live, you can find out more information at chrismoles.org. Be sure to check out PeaceWorks Live. We'd love to see you in person. It's absolutely better in person. So head over there, learn more about the conference, and register. All right, so today we're going to talk a little bit more about teams. In a recent episode, we unpacked a question about the necessity of teams, and we're going to talk a little bit more about the specifics of teams. So one aspect of team building that we've been receiving some questions on regard this: what roles should we seek to fill on our team? Who leads the team, and how do we settle disagreements among team members? So let's back up just a bit and really give a premise for why we promote teams and what we're talking about. When I, in the past, have done intervention, working with abusive individuals, one of the things that I have benefited from the most is building a team-based response. And so sometimes it's very hard to communicate this. Sometimes when I talk about teams, it seems like I'm building a team around a couple. And that is kind of true. But really, when we're talking about team building, we use terms like shepherding team. Some of my friends use care team. The idea here is really building a team around the intervention is what I do. And with an intervention, you're confronting and addressing the needs of the abusive individual, bringing them and calling them to repentance. Now, absolutely, it serves the victim. It's a victim care initiative, but we're often building that team around the need for accountability, confrontational ministry, and education. You'll hear me talk about that process being seen throughout Scripture, Matthew 18 being one of those passages that we'll use, but also Galatians 6 being a prominent passage that we'll use, where it recalls for a mature response to an intense problem. So, excuse me, as the intensity of the problem elevates, the maturity of the response elevates with it. And so we're calling mature Christians, spiritual Christians, to surround this couple, but in particularly to manage or address the need for accountability, transformation, repentance among the individual who's been abusive. So when we say that, what roles, the question says, should we seek to fill on our team? I like having a pastor on the team. Now, I will tell you, pastors are often the team members that need the most clarity and education. And I don't mean that in a negative way. I myself am a pastor. I've been in pastoral ministry for a long time. I can just tell you, pastors do a lot of different things. And sometimes the temptation is for the pastor to come in and immediately adjudicate a problem, administer some decision for the problem, And what we're asking pastors to do as team members is to bring theological expertise, ecclesiological expertise, shepherding and care, and the resources of the church to bear on the case. And we really want pastors to be involved. And sometimes it does take a little bit of time and energy to educate pastors. But I have found that when a pastor is teachable and a team is respectful, that you really gain a helpful ally in that pastor most of the time, not all the time. And we really, really value pastors who come into team-based responses, ready to lead in the areas in which they're best equipped and function best, ready to learn in the areas where they're new to the process and to the problem. We also like to have counselors, if possible. If you recall from our last episode, you know, I stated that counseling is a response to abuse. It's not the response to abuse. And so we want counselors, but counselors are there to provide care for their individual counselees. And yes, sometimes that'll be pointing them back towards reunification, reconciliation, but primarily addressing the individuals in that type of intentional discipleship relationship. We like to have an advocate if possible. Advocates really function as an individual who provides resources and support. Having a trained advocate, I think, is usually a blessing to the team. An advocate is often involved in the education process, helping us understand the dynamics and the impacts of abuse, helping us understand some areas in which we can function as a team maybe a little bit better, but mostly an advocate is advocating on behalf of the victim. So an advocate is bringing concerns forward to the team. An advocate is resourcing the victim to make sure that she has proper safety planning and care, to make sure she understands what's available to her, to bring back options that she can brainstorm with her. And it really frees the advocate to be a partner, whereas the victim's counselor can then also maybe speak a little harder things or help with some decision-making or add some clarity. So an advocate can be a huge help to the team. I like to have a mentor or a coach or an interventionist that really takes the bulk of the educational work with the perpetrator, that actually walks through something like Men of Peace, addresses the homework, the concerns, the behavior, the motivations, the beliefs. This could also be done in a counseling role, but it is nice when you're able to share some of that load with an individual who maybe is doing counseling and care as well. And then, of course, if there's legal matters, law enforcement, court agencies, you are going to have to partner with them if there's legal concerns such as criminality, sexual assault, and so on. Follow your state and local mandated reporting law. So those are kind of the overview of the roles that I like to fill on the team. The question then turns to, well, who leads? My hope and my prayer, and this is going to sound trite, and I don't mean it to sound, you know, the way it may be taken, but just this is true. If the Spirit does not lead, then we will fail. The leader of this group has got to be the Holy Spirit. If this is a Christian-based effort, if this is a church-based effort, if everybody's committed to moving forward in healing and repentance and honoring the Lord and the glory of God, then the Holy Spirit has to lead. And so this team has to be bathed in prayer. And we all have to be committed to a spirit of functioning well within the roles that we have been assigned, and then relying on others to fulfill the roles that they have been assigned. And it is hard to do, because everyone will at some point may want to take a bit of control, but it's important that we are a Spirit-led group. Now, organizationally, I like the interventionist, the person who's doing the primary work of accountability. I like that person to maybe lead the meetings. I like the pastor to kind of organize the setting if possible. They tend to have the facilities and the technology to do that. I like the advocate to co-lead when possible, to model some of what we're trying to do. But for the most part, if you are kind of the Men of Peace facilitator, or you're doing the primary work of accountability, I rely pretty heavily on you to structure the meeting, because the team is actually being built to come along and be part of this abusive individual's journey towards change. And so the subject of the meeting is not reconciliation necessarily, or how is each party doing. The subject of the meeting, the meetings that we're having as a team, is, for lack of a better word, let's just name him Steve, right? Steve's progress, my continued concerns with him, the way things are going, and then an opportunity for other individuals to speak into that. So I may come into a meeting as the interventionist and be like, Steve had a killer meeting on Tuesday where he disclosed a great deal about this, you know, car key incident, you know, depending on, you know, you can kind of fill in the blanks there, right? And I really was happy with the dialogue that we had about the car key incident, to which the advocate may say, you know, Sally, you know, was also pretty happy about that. But I want to let you know that there were some big holes in the story. And there's a lot more to the car key incident than what was disclosed. That's understandable. Let's talk about that a little bit and begin to dialogue as a group about, the things that are favorable, and then the things that need improvement, and the clarity that we all need. The counselor may come in and make a request. You know, his counselor may say, I really think this substance abuse problem was greater than was presented. Here's some of the things I would like to recommend that we offer Steve. So the meeting really is about, the team is really about helping Steve progress and then evaluate his progress. And that's a huge relief when it's not just about all full case management. It's about the accountability and the education. That's why we use terms like a community coordinated response is about addressing the abuse and then getting us to a point of things like maybe marriage counseling if there's repentance, or church discipline if there's obstinance. So who leads? Hopefully the Spirit leads, but my preference is that the person primarily working with the abusive individual sets the tone for the meeting and the direction for our conversations. There's another section to this question that I want to get to, and that's this: how do you settle disagreements among team members? And I think part of that depends upon the disagreement, right? Let me give you some examples of some of the ones we've had in the past. Some of the disagreements that I've dealt with on shepherding teams in the past are things like the direction of care. And I'll tell you where it primarily has come from, just so we can kind of get a feel for it. Cases that are heading towards accountability, that are really driven by this idea of addressing wrongdoing, owning our sin, seeing our sin, owning our sin, hating our sin, and turning from our sin. And having his counselor or the pastor, even, which is peculiar to me, but it happens, you know, often enough, really say, are we doing the right thing by just confronting? Like, you know, he's got a lot of other problems. He's got a lot of contribution to this. He's got a lot of things that, you know, didn't go well in his childhood or what have you. And all of those things need to be taken into account. That's why we have counseling. That's why we have shepherding. But when it comes to the accountability, right, we come back to, we're going to hold him accountable for this in an effort to promote repentance of this so that we can move forward with discipleship and care. And so sometimes we disagree about the direction of care. And I think part of that, again, is losing a vision for why the team's assembled. The team is assembled to provide that clarity and observation on this process of change, moving from abuse to the expectations. And so sometimes you have to have conversations about the direction of care. And what is it that we're really trying to do here? Sometimes disagreements rise up as far as understanding the concepts of abuse. And so sometimes we'll have individuals who'll come back and say, you know, I've been working with him and I feel like he's a victim here. Well, what we've done is we've just totally changed directions on the process of the group. And it's imperative that the interventionist or the individual who's running the meeting come back and say, I understand that concern, and we like absolutely hear that victims are sinful too. But what we're doing here is we're trying to get to a place where what we've discovered, what has been disclosed, that this is addressed completely. It's not going to be possible for us to address his strangulation, his brandishing a weapon, his threats of violence effectively if we're giving equal weight to her unwillingness to have sexual relations, for instance, or her lying to him about seeing her mother or not. Those are things that can be addressed after we've properly dealt with what's in front of us. And so sometimes you'll have to reset the direction of care. Sometimes you have to reset the motivation of care, why we're here in the first place. Sometimes disagreements come up as far as moving the goalpost, and that's something that we need to be aware of. Here's how it might look. We have done the due diligence. We've been working really hard. We've been working well as a team. We've established some goals for care, and the advocate comes back and tells us that those goals have been moved. That's a fair discussion. We can have the discussion as to why trust is still not there, why what fears are present. However, we have to work together as a team to recognize that we're not going to exist as a team in perpetuity. So we have to establish goals that are going to help us draw him into repentance, produce opportunities for transformation and change. And those are well established. If we keep kicking the can down the road and dragging this out forever, it's actually going to be more harmful for the victim. So if the goalposts move, we have to discuss why they're moving, if it's a reasonable expectation for them to move, and then what response do we need to provide for him in understanding their movement. And if you don't know what I mean by moving the goalpost, we've set a goal, we've accomplished the goal, we perceive initial forms of repentance, but perhaps our victim doesn't trust him, rightfully so, doesn't necessarily trust us, understandably so. And after months of hard work, she's just not quite willing to engage in the next step. That's actually okay. We're not going to layer extra requirements on him per se. We're going to first talk about the fears and the reservations before we do that. That's why having a counselor and an advocate along with the team addressing him is really important to flesh those things out. So sometimes you'll have disagreements on seemingly moving expectations. Just take a breath, understand why they're moving, what's behind their movement, and really determine what can be addressed with the perpetrator accountability side, or what needs to be addressed in the counseling room with the victim, or what simply is a matter of time, right, and patience. All of that comes into play. I wish we could be more formulaic. It'd be so helpful for people helpers to have first do this, then do this, then do this. However, in this work, it's far less a formula and far more a group of people, hopefully filled with the Holy Spirit, using discernment and wisdom to take the next best step towards the next best step. And disagreements are going to come up. When you use wisdom and biblical principles, I think you can overcome those disagreements. When you love each other, love covers a multitude of sins. And when you bring up information, you can quickly understand disagreements better and I think handle them well. When you keep the main thing, the direction of care steady and constant and the motivation for care as well. I hope that was helpful. I love teams. Teams do add complications to care, but in the long term, teams are far superior, in my opinion, in my experience, than going it alone. I hope you benefited from that content today. We'll continue to have this discussion in the future, friends, but if you are benefiting from the things you're hearing on the PeaceWorks podcast, would you let others know? You can do that by visiting the platform that you listen on, Google, Spotify, Apple Podcasts, wherever you listen to your podcast, rate, review, subscribe, follow, whatever that platform asks you to do. Would you do that? Let them know how much you value the PeaceWorks podcast. It helps us. It helps us reach more people, let people know about the podcast. Thank you again, guys, for listening. Until next time, God bless.